So Jesus went in to stay with his two disciples, and it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Our hearts were burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us." And later the two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. That's not the first time that those words are used, that Jesus took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it. On a couple of occasions, Jesus fed multitudes of people, thousands of them, by doing the very same thing. He takes the bread, he blesses, he breaks it, and he gives. But he does this in preparation for something else. We read that the night before he died, as he celebrated the Last Supper with his apostles, that Jesus does the very same thing, taking bread, giving thanks, giving a blessing, breaking it, and giving it to his apostles, saying, "This is my body, which is given up for you." For those of us who grew up as Catholics all of our lives, we kind of take it for granted that we went through a rite of passage like every other Catholic child has done, like these kids are doing today. We dressed up in our finest clothes and nice dresses, and we had our first communion. It was a great big event. Pictures were taken, a big family gathering was held, or maybe we were going to eat out, but there was a celebration marking that something great had happened. But why is it that we only keep our attention on this one time? For these children, or even for ourselves, like, that was the time I made my communion, like some people will say, and then that's over and done with. Now, be honest. If somebody that you know is a fantastic cook, and you went to their house and you had a great supper, you'd want to do that again, wouldn't you? We all would. Goodness knows. If we got invited again, we'd say, "Oh, heck yeah, I'll be there," and even clear our schedule to be there. And Jesus reminds us that while that kind of food is good and necessary to keep us alive, this is not the food that makes us live forever. You can eat all the gumbo in the world that you want, all the sauce piquant that you want, and you'll die. Sometimes because of too much gumbo or sauce piquant. But this, Jesus says, is the bread that came down from heaven. The bread, Jesus says, that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Now, when Jesus talked to the Jewish people about that for the very first time, they didn't care for what they heard. But the Lord was very clear. He said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you." They didn't want to hear it then, and some people don't want to hear it today. I've heard many non-Catholics say, "Well, you try to justify the Eucharist by talking about John 6. But Jesus says that he is the bread of heaven, but it's his word." Well, Jesus never said that. You can look at the Gospel of John over and over again, and Jesus is not talking about his word or anything from the Bible. He's talking about himself, his own flesh and blood. Even some of the people who had been following him to that point and really hung on to every word that he said, and thought that he really was the Messiah, decided to leave him at that point. They said, "This is too hard for us to understand. We can't take it. It's too much." And many of them, as John says, returned and went back to their former way of life. And Peter and the apostles, a few others, come up and say, "Lord, what are you saying?" And Jesus says to them, "Are you going to leave also?" Jesus does not say, "They misunderstood me." Jesus does not say, "I was speaking in a symbolic or metaphorical sense." He does not say this is only an image. He just looks at them and says, "Are you also going to leave?" And Peter, with great faith, says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life." But the question is, why? Why would God give us a sacrament like this? What's the point of it? Last week, we talked about that, about the Passover. And kids, if you remember how we talked about Moses last week for practice? And we talked about the Jewish people and Passover and how they were slaves, right, in Egypt? And what did they have to do? What kind of animal did God tell Moses the people had to kill? Do y'all remember? Okay, what was it? Okay, a sheep. What's a baby sheep? A lamb, exactly, right? So they had to take a lamb that was about a year old, right? And they had to kill it. And what did they do with the blood of the lamb? Where did they put it? On their houses? Over the door of the house, right? That's exactly right. So that God would know that these were his people. The angel of death would pass over the house. Thus it's called Passover, right? But what did they do with that lamb? They killed it and they cooked it and then what? What did they have to do with it? They had to, you can all tell me. Had to eat it, right? Exactly. He said, eat this lamb, right? This is the lamb that's going to spare your life, but you have to eat this lamb because you're going on a journey. You're going from one place to another. You're leaving Egypt and you're going to the promised land, the land that I gave you. Okay? So they needed food for the journey. God knows that. And as Exodus tells us, they ate the lamb with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread. And the Jewish people every year recalled that great event when God had saved their ancestors from darkness and slavery in Egypt, and it brought them into eternal life. But all of this was a foreshadowing. It was God saying that something greater was going to come. And Jesus himself, what does John the Baptist call him? What do we call him? He's the what of God. The Son of God, yes. What else do we call him? It starts with an L. You don't tell me. You just said it. Behold the blank of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb, exactly. He is the Lamb of God. Well, Jesus, that new Lamb of God, was going to die, right? And on the cross he said, this is my body which is given up for you, and this is the blood that is poured out for you. Right? It's because of Jesus that we're not going to die, we're going to live forever. But he also told his apostles the night before at the Last Supper that when he took that bread, he says, this is my body and this is my blood. I want you to do this in memory of me. Do this until I return to take you with me. It's our food for the journey. Like those disciples in the gospel, we're also traveling, aren't we? We live in this world. We are people of the way. But we're traveling to someplace else. We're there to meet God. When we look at the word way, it can stand for two things. It defines two things. It's how we do something. You do things this way. But the word way could also mean how we go someplace. Well, this is the way to get there. Well, Jesus told us very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we read in the Acts of the Apostles that the early Christians dedicated themselves to a particular way of life. A way of life which sadly, even some of us who call ourselves Christians have abandoned. And what is it that they dedicated themselves to? Well, we heard that last week in the very first reading, where St. Luke tells us they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to living a common life, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Anybody who knew St. Luke knew exactly what he was talking about. He's the one that gave us the gospel we just heard. He also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. When he's talking about the breaking of bread, he's talking about the Eucharist. He's talking about the Mass. And that's what they did. They listened to what the church taught them. They followed the teachings of the apostles as they explained the teachings of Christ in the gospel. They lived a common life. They lived in communion with one another. There was love there. They cared for one another. They made sure to take care of one another's needs and pool their resources together to do that. There was a solidarity among them. They were united in their hearts and in their minds and their belief and in their love. And to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Sometimes we're like those two apostles. Instead of looking at the bigger picture of things, we kind of focus on things that don't matter. Or that do matter, but don't matter as much as something else. Yes, it's important to have to get up and to make some money to be able to feed one's family. Yes, it's important to have family time. Yes, it's important to do things to recreate and to rest and to rejuvenate our minds and our bodies. But all those things, as important as they are, do not bring eternal life. They're important, but not nearly as important as what we're doing right now. This is the most important thing that human beings can do. To worship God, to receive His grace, to receive His forgiveness and His strength, and to receive the body and blood of Christ. We are Christians. Like Mary, we are supposed to be Christ bearers. We are supposed to bring the life of Jesus into the world. And today it begins with these children as they become, as you and I do, living tabernacles. They carry Christ in them, and so should every one of us, to show them how to do that. And if we're not doing that, then there is a problem. These downcast disciples are on a journey. They're looking for something, but they don't know what they're looking for. They don't realize that they're really looking for Christ, and they're looking every other direction because they think that Christ has died and that nothing was going to come of this anymore. They were living in fear because they were disciples of Christ, that maybe they too, like so many others, would die for their faith. They tried to keep faith. They were looking for hope, but deep down they still had a love for Christ, as I'm sure that we all do, but that love was weak until Jesus appears to them. At first they didn't recognize Him. Their attention was not well focused, as ours often isn't, or focused in the wrong way. But in His love, Christ revealed Himself gradually, explaining the Scriptures and in the breaking of bread. In a word, He showed Himself to them. He showed them who they were and who He was and who they were being called by Him to be another Christ in the world. It's by us following the teaching of Christ. It's by us living that same kind of common life, to love one another and not to be divided. It's by us living out the breaking of the bread with hearts that are burning with faith, with hope and love, as Christ is revealed to us. That's our life. That's our way. This is what Christ calls us to. In the Eucharist, He binds us in a real and substantial way to Himself and to all of our brothers and sisters who likewise participate in receiving His body and blood. In doing that, we form one body, one spirit in Christ. It's not some mere fellowship. It's a bond of love. It's a bond of unity. It's what we're going to experience in heaven. Heaven begins here on earth with us loving and worshiping God, loving and serving one another. Dear brothers and sisters, let's ask the Lord Jesus that today we can make the choice to live as free sons and daughters of God. Not to experience the deep pain, the emptiness and sadness of hell by turning ourselves away from the Eucharist, as so many have, but to have hearts that are filled with joy, the joy of life and not the despair of death. To live, as we heard St. Peter tell us in the second reading, a life of reverence, conducting ourselves with reverence during this time of our journey, knowing that we've been ransomed from an old and useless way of life by the blood of Christ, a spotless, unblemished lamb. The psalm tells us, "You will show me the path of life, abounding in joy in Your presence, the delight at Your right hand forever." This is where it begins. We ask the Lord to show us the way, to believe the truth, to live the life, and to know that we encounter Christ here in the breaking of bread. He does this to give us life here in life everlasting.